Let's stand together, shall we? Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I don't know, is anybody dismissed today? No, you all stay in here, okay. All right. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Being in verse 14. Continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. This is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has fallen. The 120 are speaking in tongues. They're glorifying God. They're magnifying the Lord. A crowd has been drawn to this place. And some of the people say, man, these guys are drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're acting wacky. They must be drunk. But Peter stands up, verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Then it shall come about in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, Lord, we look at this morning, and we see that what was spoken by the prophet Joel so many years ago, Lord, just burst upon the scene where these 120 were waiting on you and looking to you. And God, a new door was opened in human history. And so, Lord, as we look at this morning, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So again, this is the day of Pentecost. Christ has died. He's risen. And now the Holy Spirit has come to the followers of Jesus. There were some people that were mocking them, but now Peter begins to explain. And I want to make a few comments as we go through this morning. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about Peter's restoration. We know that he went from a cowardly denying of Christ in the courtyard to now boldly proclaiming Christ in the temple yard. We know that there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, as he was waiting during the trial of Jesus, he denied Jesus 3 times. But the wonderful thing here is that Jesus restored the Lord. You know, Christ will not give up on you. I think all of us, I didn't say you, I said us, all of us have squandered opportunities to tell people about Jesus. We're either right in the moment, and we know that we could very easily turn the conversation to Christ, but we don't, for whatever reason. Or afterwards, we realize, oh man, I could have so easily have spoken to that person about Christ. We have a leak in our fire supply system, not our regular city water, but in the water that supplies the sprinklers and whatnot. And so that was detected, and we have to get that repaired. And so I was talking to the repairman about that, and he took me to another building where they're doing the same thing. And I thought, well, I want to take this opportunity to share Jesus with this guy. But I'm not good. I'm not good at that. I'm just not good at that. And you'd think after all these years, you'd get good at that. I'm just not good at that. And I did not that I get clammy and, you know, uptight, but I thought, how do I, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Are you going to go to hell? I mean, you don't want to, those aren't good leading lines, you know. I don't. But anyway, we were talking, I was asking about his company, and he said, well, I live up in Hayward. I thought, oh, beautiful. We have a sister church in Hayward on B Street. He goes, well, I live on D Street. I said, boy, you're right there. They would love to see you at church this Sunday. He goes, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I said, well, Jesus didn't die to make you good. He died to make you forgiven. Because you know that as good as you are, you do bad things at times, don't you? Oh yeah. I said, okay. Your own conscience convicts you. And you know, how do you know if you're ever good enough? It doesn't matter if you're good enough. The issue is this: are you forgiven enough? Well, okay. And I just thought it was time to break it off right there. But I was able to share Jesus with, and I felt good about that. I felt good that it just wasn't, you know, talking to a vendor who was coming and providing some kind of a service for the building here. I want to take opportunities to share Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer for you, that you would take advantages in your circles of influence, in your at your business, among your friends and neighbors and whatnot, to have opportunities to share Jesus Christ. And it was so natural to share Jesus with this guy. It was just kind of very organic flow of conversation. It didn't feel like a religious thing that I was doing. And God will give you opportunity after opportunity. And I didn't look like Peter there. You need to go to church, you know. Just in a conversational tone. Man, we'd love to see you in the house of God because Jesus wants to forgive you. So God will give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Now notice also Peter's method. Peter, on the day of Pentecost here, he didn't refer to what Jesus had said, but he referred to what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. You know, he wanted to quote somebody that they accepted, not someone that they had just rejected and crucified. Well, Jesus said, oh, Jesus, you know, he's a false Messiah, and he's a, you know, he deserved to die. He's a blasphemer, you know. To Hades with that guy is what they probably would have thought. But Joel, this 9th century B.C. Jewish prophet, boy, they honored Joel. And so he quoted someone that they would listen to. Paul, when he's in Acts 17 in Athens, he quotes an Athenian prophet, a poet, to get his point across. In Titus, Titus is pastoring on the island of Crete, and Paul tells Titus, listen, Cretans are liars, gluttons, and lazy beasts. Those are the people you're pastoring. In fact, one of their poets agrees, or one of their prophets agrees, and he said, Cretans are always liars, gluttons, and evil beasts, and that's the truth. And so he quotes a guy, he quotes this pagan prophet, whatever that means in that context, to prove something about the truth he's saying. He's quoting someone whose authority they would accept. And that's Peter's method too. I love quoting that British theologian Mick Jagger, who says, I can't get no what? Satisfaction. I'm listening to the radio. There's a guy with much useless information telling me this and that. I'm trying to make some girl, but she says, baby, you better come back. And I just can't get no satisfaction. I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. I can't get no. Mick Jagger agrees with the Bible. That's awesome. Because Jesus would say that too. You just can't get no satisfaction doing that. And so he here just doesn't quote, you know, religious authorities. He quote, well, Peter did here. But man, to be able to get into someone's world, to be able to get into someone's head, and to be able to quote people that are not in the Bible, if you would, or not religious authorities, that would agree with what the Scripture is saying. That carries great weight. Ravi Zacharias does it all the time. And if you listen to a lot of the apologists, they'll quote philosophers, they'll quote rock stars, they'll quote movie stars, they'll quote doctors, they'll quote scientists whose thinking in this particular area lines up with the Scripture. That was Peter's method here. He wanted to quote someone who they already respected. He didn't need to prove the bona fides. He didn't need to prove the integrity and the authority of the prophet Joel. They accepted him already. Well, that was his... we saw Peter's restoration, and we also saw his method. Verses 17 through 21 is the introduction to the sermon that he's going to start preaching in verse 22, and we'll look at that later. But this is just the introduction to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he makes 4 points in his introduction. And so we want to look briefly at that. First of all, his first point is that we just stepped into the last days. Verse 17, it shall be in the last days, God says. We just stepped into the last days. I want you guys to know, Peter is telling his hearers on the day of Pentecost, that history just closed the page. And another page open. We're in a new chapter. We're in a new era. We're in a new epoch. This is a brand new thing now that God is doing. This is a major turning point in human history. No one would have known it had the prophet not prophesied it, had Peter not by the Spirit discerned it and told the people there. Now, the Jews believed that the coming of Messiah and the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, would usher in the last days. And that's what Peter's declaring. We have Messiah. We have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We've just stepped into the last days. The last days did not start in 1948 when Israel became a nation. I'm a premillennial dispensationalist. I'm all about that kind of stuff. But that's not right. It didn't start in 1948, May 15th, May 7th, whenever the statehood of the nationhood of Israel was declared. It didn't start. Some prophecy teachers also taught that it started in 2000, or basically 2001, because now this is the beginning of the seventh millennium. We have now entered the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. It shall come about in the last days, the Lord says, that I will pour forth of the Spirit. And the New Testament agrees with this. I'm only going to give you 3 verses here, but notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things happened to them, talking about Israel as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. John the Apostle agrees with Paul the Apostle in 1 John 2, where he says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared, and from this we know that it's the last hour. And the Apostle Peter agrees with the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul. And he says, of Christ he was forsaken before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years. Well, Tim, if we're in the last days, how close are we to the rapture of the church? How close are we to the end of time? We're closer than we've ever been. You can take that to the bank, right? We're closer than we've ever been. And so we're living in the last days. The second point that Peter wants to make is that in the last days, God will pour forth of His Spirit. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. A vision is like a waking dream, because young men are awake, old men are asleep. And so old men will have visions, old men will have dreams, young men will have visions. I'm right, I'm having a vream, because I'm on the cusp between old men. And you're thinking, no, you're not. You're well beyond what you think you are. Verse 18, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out only upon a privileged few. These are the people in the Old Testament, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. There were Moses and the elders that served him, the judges, the pagan prophet Balaam. The Holy Spirit was poured out on him that kept him them from error, and he had to prophesy what the Lord told him to. Saul, the Spirit was poured out upon him. David, Saul's messengers, prophets, and priests. And the thing to be noticed about all of these upon whom the Spirit was poured, they prophesied. You know, we're told by Pentecostals and Charismatics that the sign that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you'll speak in tongues. I would think, because of a greater repetition, because of greater evidence, the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is prophesying, not necessarily speaking in tongues. But we know that both of those aren't right, because you shall receive what when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we've told you before, you can speak in tongues and not have power. You can speak in tongues and have power. You cannot speak in tongues and have power. And you cannot speak in tongues and not have power and not prophesy. It's a mess. You can be a real mess, right? Now we're all confused. Let's pray and leave the church right now. But the issue really is the power of God on your life. But it's interesting that in the Old Testament, those upon whom the Holy Spirit fell, the Spirit came upon them. There's another man, Bezalel, and a couple others, says they were filled with the Spirit. But those upon whom the Spirit came, they prophesied. And here, on the day of Pentecost, these 120, they're prophesying. They're speaking forth the great things of the power and of the Word of God. And so what was the privilege of just a few Jewish males in the Old Testament now becomes the privilege of all flesh, all mankind. The Lord says, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. There's no ageism, no sexism, no racism, no classism, no professionalism, which means there's no distinction between young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, experts and amateurs. Everybody prophesies. It's a brand new day. A whole new chapter old chapter is ended. A whole new chapter has opened. It's a new epoch. It's the epoch of Messiah and the Spirit. And you shall prophesy, because the Holy Spirit has come. He's come in power, not just upon a few Jewish males, but upon all flesh. This here, if a rabbi were to really meditate upon Acts 2:17 and 18, its corresponding passage in Joel, he would have to see here that Jewish privilege is no more. That the way that God worked in the Old Testament is now put aside, because God has a new thing that he's doing. God has a new day opening in the new covenant. Now, to prophesy means to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To prophesy is to be a mouthpiece for God. Now, someone can say, well, I've never been to seminary. I can't speak for God. I don't know stuff. I don't know Bible stuff. I don't know spiritual stuff. I don't know religious stuff. But the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall prophesy. Here's what it says in Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When I was telling this repairman about Jesus and his need for forgiveness, I was prophesying to him. I didn't wave my hands and say, thus saith the Lord to you. But I was prophesying to him, because the Spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Holy Spirit will come and disclose to you the things concerning Jesus Christ. And the things that he gives to you, you're to share. And when we share the gospel, when we tell people of their great need for Christ, what Steve and Debbie do over in Indonesia, they're prophesying, because the Holy Spirit is upon them. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, you might say, though, well, I'm the strong, silent type. Well, according to the Bible, you're the weak, silent type. Because if you're allowing yourself to be led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, you will prophesy. Now, mom, you might just tell your kids about Jesus. You might just be raising up your children in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. This doesn't mean you have to, you know, run out in the street and stop every car that comes down your street and yank open the door and say, you need Jesus. But it means where you are and how you are, Christ will flow from you. You're being used of the Holy Spirit to increase the knowledge and the fame of Jesus Christ. Because this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, someone could say, well, wait. I thought you can only prophesy if God has spoken to you. And I would say, well, that's right. And guess what? God has spoken to you. When you read Ephesians 1, guess what? God has spoken to you. When you read Colossians 3, God has spoken to you. When you read Psalm 23, God has spoken to you. What did Isaiah tell Israel? He only told Israel what God has spoken to him. Prophecy is you taking what God has said and sharing it with someone else in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do, and we'll get into it in just a minute. There is a specific gift of prophecy. But you and I, under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, take the words of Jesus, the words that we've learned, the words that have impacted our lives, those things that are life and truth to us, and we can speak those to other people. And in a sense, I think in a real sense, we're prophesying because the Holy Spirit is directing our lives. Now, someone could also say, I thought you had to be inspired to prophesy. And I would say that's right. But look, he's anointed all flesh, all mankind. There's no ageism, sexism, classism, professionalism, none of that. No one can say that I am outside the scope. I am not the kind of person that the Holy Spirit would fall upon. There's no one outside the category of all flesh, unless you're non-flesh. And I look at all of you here, I see your flesh and blood, and which means the Holy Spirit. You have a capacity for the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. That's why Paul says, don't grieve, don't quench, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Because he wants to do a work in your life. He wants to come and so work in your life that you speak the words of Jesus Christ. Husband, it just might be you encouraging your wife. It might just be you encouraging your boss at work. Again, mom to kids. It could be kids to moms. It doesn't have to be a spectacular, kind of thing. But it's just Christ coming through our lives. Now, someone else could say, well, I thought you can only prophesy if you had the gift of prophecy. Now, that's wrong. There is, for example, the Bible talks about the gift of giving, right? These are people whom, I don't know if they make more money, but the Lord has just moved them to be generous with what they have. And so where you might give 10% of your income, they just feel moved to always give 20% or 25%, not necessarily to the church, but they've just got all kinds of causes they support. And, Steve and Debbie and folks like Steve and Debbie and Rancho de Sus Niños and Teresa Woodard over in the Philippines and all of the things that we have going on here and all the people that we help support here. Now, I believe that God calls upon all of us to give. And to me, it really doesn't matter if you believe in the tithe or the free will offering. Both of them are, I think, well established in the scripture. We don't have any kind of a standard here. But I believe that we should give. But there are some who have the gift of giving. And so there are those who just would give, naturally as the Lord would lead them, and then those who have the gift of giving. All of us are supposed to teach. Parents, you're supposed to teach your kids about Jesus. And you can't say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. I'm going to have Pastor Tim come over and teach my kids. Don't call me to do that, okay? Because I'll say, it's your job. But there's those who then have the gift of teaching. And so there are those, all of us, the whole body of Christ can prophesy. I believe that with all my heart. When God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and put it upon 70 elders, him upon 70 elders, two of these guys, Eldad and Medad, for some reason they didn't make it to the meeting, and they were back in the camp. And someone had said to, I think it might have been Joshua, hey, Eldad and Medad are back in the camp prophesying. Because I guess the Holy Spirit got on them, even though they couldn't come to the meeting. It'd be like the Holy Spirit falls upon all of us here, but you're late and you're out on Osgood Road, but the Holy Spirit falls on you because you're part of us. And that's what happened. And Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp. And Joshua says, you want me to stop them? And Moses goes, no, let him. I wish that all God's people would prophesy. I wish all of God's people were prophets. And I don't think he knew it, but he really encapsulated within himself, he anticipated within himself, this is the mind and the heart of God for all of God's people. that the Holy Spirit would come, and with the Holy Spirit comes words. And with those words comes ministry, just comes speaking to one another. So there is the gift of prophecy, but there's just the fruit of having the Word of God in your life and the Spirit of God in your life, that you just want to speak the things of God. You know, we always have a tendency to default to professionalism. You know, your job isn't to get people to the building to hear me. Well, you can do that too if you want. But your job is to tell people out there. Because you're just, you can be just as anointed as me. You can be more anointed than me. And you might say, well, Tim, I didn't even know that you were anointed. Well, let's not even talk about that right now. But God, the Holy Spirit comes upon all flesh to do the work of the ministry. See, I'd rather have someone with apostolic power than one who could trace apostolic succession. You know, there are some Roman Catholic priests now and bishops, and Eastern Orthodox priests and bishops, who can trace a lineage of this person laid hands on me, and the person that laid hands on him was a person whom Peter, the apostle, laid hands on. And so Peter laid hands on Rufus. Rufus laid hands on Cornelius. Cornelius laid hands upon Felix. Felix laid hands upon Fred. And Fred laid hands on me. And so I'm in the apostolic succession. Therefore, I have more authority and power than others. Give me a break. I am not impressed with that kind of genealogy. I would much rather have someone with apostolic power than someone who has apostolic succession. And we could get into history and talk about those dynamics. And I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. I want God coming upon a man, and not just man coming upon man, coming upon man, coming upon man. I just don't get it. I mean, in one sense, I understand why they believe the way they do and the theology behind it. But I just disagree with the theology behind it and the thinking behind it. In the Old Testament, ministry would happen by priests in the temple. But now you and I are the temple. We're the priests. And ministry is to happen through us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that they experienced on the day of Pentecost, coming upon all flesh, was to set the church free to speak for Jesus Christ. This is why, if you're not speaking for Jesus Christ, whether you're a charismatic who speaks in tongues, you're an evangelical who thought you got it all when you got saved, who cares? If you're not speaking for Jesus Christ today, something needs to happen to you. Doesn't matter what you got, doesn't matter what you experienced. Something needs to happen to you today that you can be a spokesperson, a man, a woman for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to bless your life today. The Holy Spirit wants to come upon you today. Don't grieve Him. Don't quit Him. Don't resist Him. He wants you to be able to lift your voice up out on the street, whatever that means for you. And if you cannot lift your voice up for Jesus in your family, in your circles of influence, time I talked with this fire pipe repairman, these kind of serendipitous, you know, accidental things that happen. Boy, you need to get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be your servant. Take away the fear. Maybe it's not fear. Maybe it's indifference. Do I really care about these people? God, take away my indifference. God, take away my fear. I confess them as sin, and I want to be your servant. And see what the Lord would do in your life. So the first point that Peter makes in the intro to this gospel message is that we've stepped into the last days. The second point is that in the last days, God will pour out of His Spirit. And the third point is verse 19, I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. the moon into blood before the great and the glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The third point is this, that the last days are blessings for the nation and the last days are judgment for the nations. We're in the last days. In the last days, God's going to pour out of his Spirit and God's going to judge the nations. That's his third point. There's going to be wonders in the sky, he writes. The sun turned into darkness, the moon turned into blood. This is Revelation 6, verse 12, after the first four seals have been broken in the book of Revelation. John writes, I looked when he broke, oh, this is the sixth seal. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Verses 19 and 20 speak about the judgment that's to come at the end of the last days during the time of the great tribulation. The sun's going to be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and God is judging the nations for rejecting Jesus Christ. And the signs on the earth are connected to the wonders in the sky. There's blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. They're signs. They're signs of what? The great and the glorious day of the Lord, which points to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what Peter's saying in his third point, listen, is history is on a timer, and it's ticking down. It's ticking down. That's why we can say we're closer than we've ever been before. We don't live in a circular historical kind of an experience where it goes round and round and round and round, comes back and comes back and comes back. It's linear. It's going somewhere, and the clock is ticking. And the fourth point that he makes in this intro to his gospel sermon is verse 21. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The fourth point is salvation is to be had by calling on the name of the Lord. And so really what Peter puts before, it's almost like a full sermon in and of itself. He puts before the people salvation to be had in Jesus Christ, or the judgment of God that's going to fall upon those who don't give their lives to Jesus Christ, who continue to disbelieve and rebel against the Lord. There's going to be a last day to the last days. Fran was making some chocolate chip cookies the other day and put on the timer, and it says 9 minutes and then 8 minutes and then 7 minutes. But when it gets down to 1 minute, he goes 59, 58, 57. And there's going to be a last minute and there's going to be a last second. And I don't know where we are in the prophetic, clock. But boy, I think it's ticking down. I don't know if we're down to the seconds or not, and that display is reading out that way. But we are getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you need to understand that Jesus didn't die to make you good. He died to make you forgiven. And who knows how good enough is? And that's not the question. The question I ask, now, it used to be when people would tell me I just believe in being good, I would ask, well, how good is good enough? And that's kind of a gotcha question, And they fumble with that, and who knows how good enough is. But are you forgiven enough? Because your goodness doesn't forgive you. And you've already confessed that you do bad things, you sin. You go directly against the testimony of your conscience. You know that you've done evil things. Christ didn't come to make you good. Christ came to make sure you're forgiven. And that's our prayer here for you this morning, that you're forgiven of your sin. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, so many in our culture are striving to be good enough, and that's not even the target, Lord. The target is being clean before God. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room that hasn't been forgiven of their sin, that haven't confessed that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they haven't said, Jesus, come and save me, Lord, I pray that they would do that now, Lord, that their hearts would be open to the hope and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're told that in the night he was betrayed, that our Lord took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This